scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings, what befell me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. He was not the biggest boy on the playground. In fact, he was one of the smallest. And the bully of the school challenged him to a contest of chin-ups. He wasn't good at chin-ups, but the encouragement of the kids around him, and all they were saying was, one more time, just one more time, Billy. And with that encouragement, he would do another chin-up, and he won the contest. He beat the bully. My brother-in-law, Obie, and I had a chance to do some conversing on the way back from Nebraska to Denver. I carried him to DIA to put him back on the plane so he could return to Washington State. Obie's the one, if you remember the story about the backpack and falling into the Columbia River. That's Obie. Enough said. But I was chatting with Obie, and he said he's a vocational missionary. He's a preacher, but he works as a general contractor. He and his boys have their own business, and they build houses. And he was working on his house one day, he said, not too long ago. And a friend from high school that he'd also gone to Nam with, Vietnam, called him. He said, Obie, I need to talk to you. And Obie said, okay, but right now, I just can't get away. I'm working on a house, and maybe we can get together this evening, but I just can't get away right now. The friend agreed that that would be fine. He didn't learn till later that evening that his friend, right after getting off the phone to him, had gone to a liquor store, bought 2 6-packs of beer, took them along with the shotgun to the beach, drank his beer, and then killed himself. What keeps you going? Just one more day. Just one more time. Just one more chin-up. Life is full of trouble, isn't it? We have our struggles. What is it that makes you see the next sunrise? But aren't there times, even when you try to keep a positive attitude, where you get just a little bit down, where you wonder, is it worth it? What we want to look at this morning are the 3 G's for endurance. And I'll give them to you now, and you can write them down, and then you can go to sleep or try to remember what we're going to do on the invitation song. The first G to help you endure is great expectations. The second G is gratitude. The third G is giving of yourself. Great expectations. Whenever Paul was writing to Timothy, he said to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to remember some things about me. He says, I know that you have watched me. You have observed me. And he goes through a whole list of things about his teaching, about his actions, about his life, about his purpose, about his faith. But a couple of the things that he says is, Timothy, you have beheld my steadfastness and you have beheld my endurance. Timothy, you have watched me go through some very tough things in life. But that's the key. I went through them. He said, if you'll remember back, Timothy, to Antioch, to Iconium, to Lystra, you know, on that first missionary journey, Satan was doing his best to discourage me. Remember, those were the occasions when he was chased out of town by the Jews, when the Jews followed him to the next town and the next town. And he was basically left for dead after being stoned. What did Paul do? Did he quit? Did he say this missionary business is too risky? No. He said, Timothy, you know what I did. I persevered. I endured. The key is his hope. Paul could endure whatever Satan threw at him in this life because he was looking for the next. He had great expectations, didn't he? Paul was looking for heaven. In his mind, there were things better than what this life had to offer, and he wanted to be sure that he remained qualified for them. As he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he says to them a very great compliment. He says, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a theme of Paul's, isn't it? What chapter do you usually associate, and now abideth these three? Faith, hope, and love. That's usually 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? But he says it here to the Thessalonians. He says, I remember when I pray to God the good things about you. I remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. There's a key there for the Thessalonians and for you and me. How do I remain true to God's word? I have great expectations. I remain focused on my reward, not in this life, but in the next. If I depended upon man's compliments to remain true to God, how far would I get? If each day I had to be encouraged by someone to live a Christian life, to be true to the Father, to be true to my wife, to be the kind of man that I ought to be, how would I live tomorrow if that's what my faith depended upon? To the Thessalonians, Paul says, you have that which I know to be a true motivator. You're steadfast in your hope in the Lord. Peter, when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, says that we have all been born anew. Now, we don't remember our physical birth. If you do, you've been seeing too many psychiatrists. No, I shouldn't say. We don't remember our physical birth because we are so small. In fact, I try to recall what the first thing is that I remember, and I'm 3 years old. Maybe two, but you know how photographs are? You look at photographs so many times, and mom says, this is what you got for your birthday when you were 2 years old, and it's a whole row of trucks. And I think I can remember those trucks. I'm 3 years old before I remember much of anything, and that's because we moved from New Mexico to Oklahoma, and who wouldn't remember a move like that? Paul says, though, we have a steadfastness of hope. We are looking forward to heaven. Why? Peter says, because we've been born anew to that hope. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now we know in the world that we live in that there are certain men dying almost daily with bombs on their back because of their hope. They believe that it's a transport straight to heaven. You and I may wonder, how can someone do that? Now, careful, don't misinterpret what I'm about to say. How can someone die to live? Are we not called to do the same? Except our death is not one of taking our own lives, literally, or the lives of innocents around us. Our death is one of death to self. But we are called to die in order to live. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul says, I hung myself on the cross when I came to Him. That new birth that I went through the watery grave, Paul says, was a death, Romans chapter 6, to the old man of sin. I crucified the old man. I died to myself that I might be raised again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Isn't that what Peter is saying here? By His great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have hope because Christ was raised. Because he came forth from the tomb, I have confidence that I too will come forth from the tomb. Because he ascended on high and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for me, I have hope, don't I? This life is not all there is. Jesus said, don't fear them that can kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. I've got great expectations. I can endure whatever man throws my way when I remain focused on my inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled, waiting in heaven for me to receive. Man can kill me, but that's all. That's all. And that's how Paul faced his persecutions. When he was ending his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but for all who would enjoy his appearing. Paul says, this life may be ending, but it's only beginning. He had expectations of the Father. He knew that through the Scriptures, God's promises had been revealed to him so that he might reveal them to others, so that each who heard could have hope. The things that were written aforetime, he tells the Romans in chapter 15, verse 4, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Do you believe? Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe there's a home prepared for you? Jesus would say to you, then don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Great expectations. That's how we endure. That's how we stand up to the test. That's how we can take the stones being thrown at us, whether literally or figuratively. That's how we can go from day to day, just one more chin up, just one more time. We don't have to go to the beach with our beer and our shotgun. Not us. We have hope. We'll live on. The Hebrew writer puts it into perspective when he says, think about this when you struggle. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning with verse 2. Looking, does it matter where you look? There's been times that I've been driving down the road and I wasn't looking where I should have been. I got to looking at the mountaintops. I got to looking at the streams. I got to looking at the elk. I got to looking at this or that. And all of a sudden there's this little sharp reminder over on the other side of the car. It goes like this. Stanton! Because I'm veering off the road. It matters where you look, doesn't it? When you go down the road, you got to remain focused. There are times that I just love for Colleen to drive, especially in scenic areas. And I see things I've never seen before on a road that I've taken 100 times. When I'm driving, I don't see what I can see when I'm not. It matters where we look. We've got to remain focused. The Hebrew writer says, look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What's the Hebrew writer trying to get me to see? The crucifixion. Now that's tough, isn't it? Did you watch the Passion of Christ? It was tough. In fact, I'm still talking with people who say, I will never watch that movie. It's just too much. I don't think I could handle it. Well, I'll agree. It's a lot. But I bought it the other day. I haven't watched it again, but I bought it the other day so I could. The Hebrew writer wants me to see Jesus on the cross. Why? Because he's there for me, yes. But because he's there, because he loves the Father as well as me. What's he enduring for my sake? So much so that the Hebrew writer says he's despising the shame. What was Jesus doing? He had great expectations. Jesus could see past this moment. He continues, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. He said Jesus was on that cross even while being mocked, by being made fun of. Jesus was on that cross when the very people that nailed him to it, he was willing to forgive. Jesus was shedding his life's blood on that cross, but he despised the shame because he could see past the pain. He could see further than just today. He could see further than just his aching muscles. He could see further than just his life ebbing out. He was doing it for you and for me. And the Hebrew writer says, and by the way, you aren't there yet. You say, how does he know I haven't died a martyr's death? Well, you're still reading this passage. I guess that's a pretty good hint. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. How to endure? Focus. Look to Jesus. I'll never endure what he did. And yet he remained true to the Father. Surely I can as well. The next thing that we need to focus on besides great expectations is an attitude of gratitude. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Paul is praying for strength for the Colossian brethren. You ever prayed for strength for someone? Prayed for your loved ones, for your children, for your mate, for your congregation, for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul says to them, Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Paul says, I pray that you may be strengthened with the strength that's like no other, the glory of his might that is beyond compare. But as you absorb that strength and it comes into you, then be recharged to live as he would have you to live. Endure. Be patient. Why? Because you know that if you're true in this life, you have that to look forward to. So give thanks. Give thanks while I'm hurting. Give thanks while in pain. Give thanks. If I look at my trials and the things that I go through as a way in which I serve my Lord, then it's like a hard day's work, albeit a very trying one. It's like the travail of a mother in delivering a child, although they're a very ugly one sometimes. It's as if I go through my life seeing the purpose for which I am tried and I suffer. You think it was easy for Jesus to live on earth knowing what the glories of heaven were his to have? You know what I'd have been tempted to do at midnight every night? Go home. Nobody's watching. I'll just go home. I can see Jesus laying there on his mat, perhaps on a rock-infested field with those 12 stinky disciples, and thinking, oh, the joys of heaven, to have the angels serving me, to be up there where it's pure and holy. I can just sense him wanting to return home, bugging out, leaving it all behind. The Hebrew writer reminds us that as he hung upon the cross, he did it for those who had rejected him. How did he feel? He was tempted in all points like as we. Don't you think Jesus was tempted to check out early now and then? He didn't. And he knew what the future held. Paul is saying to those at Colossae, he is saying, give thanks in the midst of trials. Endure, because you know what you have hopes of. And in fact, be grateful for the fact that you have been blessed by God to live here on earth. If you hadn't ever lived, you would never, ever live. That seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? But it's true. If I don't go through this life repenting of my sin, being converted to Christ, being baptized into his blood, I could never enjoy the joys of heaven. So Paul says, endure and be joyful. James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. There's nothing like a song to lift your spirits when you're down. A song that reminds you to whom you belong and to where you are going. Can I be thankful with tears in my eyes? Sure I can. Jesus was. It's simply a matter of seeing what's most important. That's why Paul could say, I've been crucified, but I live. Crucifixions were terrible things. But Paul knew it was for the right reason and for a good purpose. And so he tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, to be thankful how often? To be thankful when? Look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. Rejoice always, pray constantly, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophesying, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. How often am I to be rejoicing? Rejoice always, pray constantly, giving thanks in all circumstances. That's not easy. When you've just started your vacation and your RV breaks down. That's not easy when you're in a hurry to get to a graduation or to a wedding and you run out of gas. That's not easy when perhaps because of sickness or ill health in you or a loved one, you have to turn back. That's not easy when no one seems to appreciate what you've done. That's not easy. But that's what we're called to do. And to do it with thanksgiving. To have a song, not simply on our lips, but also in our hearts. Great expectations, gratitude, and then giving of oneself. What drove the Apostle Paul? What is it that he has in his life that seems to be missing from so many others? What was his desire? What was his focus? What was his intent? Turn with me to 2 Timothy again. Our text was taken from chapter 3. We've also referred to chapter 4. Now we're going to go to chapter 2. Probably the last letter that Paul wrote, and he wrote it to his son in the faith. What drove him? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. If you were to set Paul down and say, Paul, why did you endure the stonings? He'd tell you right here. It's in that verse. Paul, the shipwrecks? Why? Paul, the beatings? What made you go through that? Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with its eternal glory. Paul, why did you go through that? And Paul would say, as for my children. You been there, parents? Sometimes wonder why you endured? For the kids' sake. Paul says, I do it because I want to save as many as possible. I quit on that first missionary journey at Antioch or Lystra or Iconium, and I turn and I go back to Tarsus and I say to Barnabas, leave me alone. You're the one that came and got me from Tarsus after I'd experienced that rejection at Jerusalem from the saints. You're the one that came and got me from making tents when I was perfectly happy to sew canvas and leather. Just leave me alone, Barnabas. What if Paul would have done such a thing? Gotten discouraged and quit. He couldn't because he loved the Lord and he loved his people. He says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. I become all things to all men that I might thereby win some. Now, Paul knew he had never bat 100 or 1,000. He knew that just because he preached the gospel didn't mean that they would turn. But he could not squelch the fire. Jeremiah tried it, and what did he say? There is like a fire in my bones. I can't be silent. Paul, why did you go through what you did? I've got to give myself to others, would be his answer. Why do you endure what you endure? Because I gave myself to Jesus, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me, and my God died for me. Can I do any less for him? For the sake of the elect, that they too might share in salvation. When Paul wrote to his friend Philemon on the return of Onesimus, the slave that had run away and found Paul, and Paul sent him back home. Let's just read a short portion of this passage in Philemon. Let's start with verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. What's Paul saying to Philemon? At one, he's saying, please continue to teach. On the other, he says, I know that your teaching has already had great benefit. But Paul says, I pray to God that you will continue to share your faith with others. This hope that we have of heaven, these great expectations that are ours, this gratitude that we feel in our hearts is not ours alone to keep. We've got to give the message to others. We've got to live for the sake of evangelizing and of teaching and of sharing the good news. And Paul says to Philemon, I've derived much joy and comfort, verse 7, from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Don't you feel fullest when you've given? It just doesn't make sense, though, does it? To say I'm full when I'm pouring. To say that I'm richest when I'm bereft. To say that I'm on top of the world when I'm on my knees. But that's the dichotomy of Christianity. If I would be first, I must be last. If I would be greatest, I must be least. The master shall be the servant. And Jesus set us that example. How do we endure? By continuing to give. By continuing to live for others. So that they might come to know the truth. So that they might come to share in the good news that we have. The three G's of endurance. Great expectations, heaven, our hope. Being able to be grateful in the midst of pain. Thanksgiving. And giving myself totally to the Lord. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he took on the form of a man, and being found in human form, even that of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Look to Jesus. He's the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. He died so that you might live. He came to earth so that you might come to heaven. He calls you home as we stand and as we sing.